Turn in your Bible to Mark, the 9th chapter tonight. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 to 50, these 20 verses that will finish out Mark 9. And who can tell me what the key verse in the whole Gospel of Mark is? Mark 10:45, does anybody have it memorized? Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that's a key verse in Mark. It sets the tone for the whole gospel. Mark wrote his gospel primarily to who? What group of people was he primarily writing his gospel for?
The Romans,
that's right. And so he didn't include a lot of Jesus' preaching, but he included the service works of Christ. And so Mark is written to the Romans, to us Gentiles, and is written to encourage us to ever serve Christ. Now, you and I, we've got two choices we can make. We can either rust out, or we can wear out. Which one do you think God would have you do? Would God have you say, well, I've done served enough, let somebody else do it, I think I'll just sit down now and retire? And if you think that, would you find me the retirement verse in the Bible? Where does it say that y'all done enough, I can sit down and quit? Is that in there? No. And so we ought to wear out for Christ. We ought to extend ourselves. Listen, we don't know how long we're going to live, do we? Today might be the last day we get to serve. Tomorrow morning you may wake up. I don't think anybody who ever passes from this earth wakes up and says, well, this is the day I'm going. We just don't know. And so we need to serve. We need to wear out for Christ. Well, Jesus has been teaching all throughout this gospel. And as we come to where we are tonight here in Mark 9:30, he's been teaching this people, where these disciples, where is he leading them to? What place in particular? Do you remember? What particular place is Jesus headed to? Barry? Jerusalem, that's right. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's told them that the Son of Man must go and get on the cross. And we all remember, we remember Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, he said, who do men say that I am? And of course, Matthew tells us that Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And immediately, Jesus begins to teach that I'm going to the cross. And of course, we all know how Peter handled that news. Because if there's a cross in Jesus' future, there's a cross in Peter's future. And at that point in his life, Peter wanted nothing to do with the cross. And this is the reason many people don't want to serve, because they don't want to sacrifice. And so we need to think about these things. But now Jesus has told them where they're headed. And so let's pick up in verse 30 here. And Brother Steve, if you would, read verses 30 through 39. Or 30 through 37.
And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.
All right. So again, we're told that they're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus reminds them once again of what is going to happen to him when he arrives there. And he also reminded them of his resurrection. But what is their response according to verse 32? They didn't understand it. And they didn't dare ask him because, see, in the midst of all of this, they're having an argument. And their argument centers upon the fact that they're disputing who's the greatest. Now think about this. Where have we been in Mark? Remember just a couple weeks ago we talked about the fact that Jesus took three. Peter, James, and John up on the Mount Transfiguration. Remember the other nine didn't get to go. And last week we talked about what the other nine were doing. Evidently, we'll get into this in just a moment. But you would think after them hearing that Jesus is going to suffer, that at least they might be grieved. At least they might feel some kind of empathy or some kind of compassion for Christ. But the Bible tells us that it didn't even register for them. They are so focused upon their own selfishness, their own plans, and that they're not even concentrating on him. Let me ask you, can we do that? Yeah, we get focused on our own deal, don't we? And we forget the bigger picture. We can do that as members of our own family. We can do that as members of a church family. We get so focused upon our will and our way that even though we know what Jesus' word says, we don't even hear it. Not even listening to it. And we're missing the greater blessing. And so, remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. What were some of the reasons we gave last week that the other nine weren't there? Do you remember? They neglected prayer. They neglected their faith. They neglected fasting. They weren't studying the word. In other words, what was available to the three that Jesus took up with him was available to the 12. All the blessings, all the promises that God has written in his word are available to all of us. God doesn't have a secret society of friends. He gives the word to all, freely given. Yet few take advantage of it. If we were just to think about our days and the freedoms that we have had all of our lives, and we were to look at all the days that we wasted versus all the days that we were in the Word, which would outweigh the other? All the gifts that God has given us to use, to employ, to come alongside one another, to join together in unity that we might serve faithfully, how much is wasted and how much have we really used? And so, you see, the nine, they hadn't invested themselves. They're just happy to be a part of the group. But they hadn't read the word, they hadn't studied the word, they hadn't fasted, so they missed out on the greater blessing of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me ask you, can we leave our faith unattended? We can, should we? Think of how many people think about faith in Christ today. I just need to pray the prayer, and that's all I need to do. Now I can go do what I want. That's not faith. I mean, I hope that they have salvation. But if they neglect their faith, they're never going to grow in Christ. And are there any shortcuts to a growing faith? No, there aren't. It's just like anything else in life. Buddy, you like to fish, right? Okay. So if you want to be a good fisherman, you got to invest the time to know what's going to make the fish bite. You got to know where to go so that you're going to catch fish, because you're not a fisherman if you don't catch fish. You know, all you are is just a guy with a hook in the water. But you got to study. If I want to golf well, I got to put in the time. You know, you got to exercise. You got to practice hitting the ball. You got to get in shape to go play golf. You got to put in the time. If you want to do well in your job, what do you have to do? You have to put in the time. Many people are willing to sacrifice for that. So why do we expect then that we can take faith for granted and it's just supposed to happen? If we're going to grow in our faith, we've got to cultivate it. We've got to have spiritual discipline. We talked about all of those disciplines. Listen, for you to have a quiet time with God in the morning, you've got to discipline yourself that you're going to take this time, that every morning the most important thing to you is God and His Word, and you're going to give attendance to it. You're going to take the time to figure out a way either to listen to the Bible being read to you, or you're going to pick up the Bible and read the Bible for yourself. But you know that if you're going to grow in your faith, is the Word a must for the faith? Absolutely. But growth is available to all, but few take advantage of it. You know, I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, we forgot that when we pray to receive Christ the Savior, that's the beginning of a relationship, not the end of it. See, we want His stamp of approval, but we don't want a life lived with Him. That makes sense to everybody? And we need to have the life that's lived with Him. In order for our faith to grow, we have to be willing to invest ourselves. Otherwise, our relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything. That's why we have served so many different idols in the world today. We've got to devote ourselves to the business of spiritual growth. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the Bible command us to grow in our faith? Yeah. I mean, that verse we quote all the time to you, 2 Peter 3:18. I have quoted it so much in the last year, you all ought to know it by heart. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And it's written in the imperative, but grow. It's not an option. It's not, hey, like, buddy, if you think about it, you know, and you really want to get good and learn more about God, well, you need to grow. That's not how He wrote it. He didn't write it as an option, but grow. It's a command. And so it's not a suggestion, and it's a directive. It's an imperative. And God is teaching that it is incumbent on each Christian to be seeking to grow spiritually. And so again, when we think about the trip that they were on, evidently Peter, James, and John, they had that desire. Bible translators, Bible scholars, Bible theologians say that was Jesus' inner circle. No, they were just those who chose to grow. God is not a respecter of persons. They all could have been in on it, but they were not all in on it, because nine of them really weren't applying themselves to want the deeper things of God. So they missed some of the blessings. 3 out of 12. I don't know what the statistic would be on that, but or percentage. Well, there's the mathematician. Only 25% of Jesus' church had a desire for the deeper things of God. Is that what you desire? For the deeper things of God. And so the nine had not gone with the three. They missed out on that. And then they'd come down, and these nine were trying to do God's work, remember, in their own strength. And they were failing miserably. I mean, the religious leaders were mocking them. The poor father that had the crippled son, he even doubted now in Jesus' ability to heal. Remember what he said? Well, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, just believe, and I can do everything. And He did it. And so we can learn from that very quickly. We cannot do God's strength in the, or God's work in the flesh. I think churches can do some very good things when they allow God to do the leading. When things are prayed through, when things are thought through, when questions are asked, and patience is given, because not every idea seems like the, it may seem like a good idea at the time, but after a little bit of time, it'd have been better if we'd have thought about it a little more. So I think even churches can end up being like the nine disciples, which I will say, running around in the energy of the flesh, being very busy doing religious things, but not doing Christ thing. That makes sense to everybody? So it's very important to pray through things, not to just do things. And so now these guys are arguing, and it's only going to fuel the competition. See, they're all disciples, but three of them had a special privilege. Nine of them didn't get it. They came down, and the nine were trying to work in their own flesh. The other three are seeing this, and now we're on our way after this, and Jesus is telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to the cross, after 3 days I'm going to rise again, I'm going to have to suffer. And the whole time they're not understanding the saying. Why? Because they're not listening. They're just arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. You remember another one of the Gospels tells us that James and John's mother wanted Jesus to let one sit on the right hand, one sit on the left. And so you got all this competition going on. Let's call it nonsense. You ever had that go on in a church? In the body of Christ? You better believe it. You got one group over here wanting one thing, another group back there wanting another thing, and then you get this competition going, all this nonsense going, and we need a time out. Because all that does is allow the devil to get in the mix. And all that does is destroy the body of Christ. And that's what's taking place here. And so Jesus just picks up this child. And he's teaching them and us today a lesson on honor and a lesson in humility. Let me ask you, is it easy to be humble? What is humility? I didn't tell you what humility is. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. It's not thinking less of yourself than what you should. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself at all. Jesus is the greatest example of humility, because he just took all of our sin on the cross. If he was thinking of himself, he wouldn't have done it. If he thought less of himself, he wouldn't have been able to do it. He just simply didn't think of himself at all. He thought of us. And so the answer to humility is others. Yeah, I might have a good idea, but somebody else might have a better one. The answer to humility, how to be humble, is not to think of yourself at all. Always think of others, the bigger picture. These guys were only thinking of themselves. So what did Jesus say the way to be first was? To be last. And the way to be last is to want to be first. So whenever anyone or any group in a church would try to usurp the whole body, to force something onto the church, all we've done is make ourselves divided. That makes sense to everybody? And so it has to work in unity. And Jesus is trying to help these guys to understand unity. And so he takes the a child, and the unspoiled child is an example of submission and humility, because a child knows he's a child and he acts like a child. And that's his secret to attracting love and care. But the child who doesn't act like a child and tries to act like an adult, he don't get the same attention, does he? Well, he gets a different kind of attention. True humility means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, being yourself, your best self, and giving yourself to others. That's what it is. Did Jesus do all that for us? He sure did. So it's incumbent upon us then, because we're the disciples today. It's incumbent upon us to walk in humility and to have that kind of humility that would stand in stark contrast to the philosophy of the world. The world's philosophy is, look at you. You are great. Oh, you are wonderful. Look at them. They're not as great as you, nor are they as wonderful as you. Isn't that the attitude of the world today? And the attitude of the world has no place in the house of God. And so it's incumbent upon us. We may feel that rising within us, but it's incumbent on us to back up and put others first. And so Jesus' greatness is that message comes from His message is, greatness comes from serving others. So think about your life. What kind of servant are you in the body of Christ? This is incumbent upon a pastor too. A pastor is to be a servant. He feeds the sheep. Now, well, look at that. There's somebody left a Kleenex in the middle of the aisle.
Well, I'm the pastor. I'm not picking that up.
That's not my job. That's the cleaning lady's job. And if you take that attitude, what have you just done? Can you just imagine somebody calling Peggy up and saying, oh, Peggy, by the way, last night I saw a Kleenex in the middle of the aisle. You need to get that picked up. How ridiculous. No, if you see it, pick it up. Have you served? Have you humbled yourself? That's just a simple illustration. But a pastor must be a servant just as you must be a servant, just as Jesus was our servant. He always put something else first. You don't just have these walls that get built. And so Jesus is giving this lesson, and if we have the heart of a child, we will have little difficulty being servants. And if we have the attitude of servants, we will be welcoming to one another, just as representatives of Jesus Christ. Buddy and I, and I'm using Buddy tonight because he's right in my eyesight, we may not always agree, and that's all right. But we can walk together in unity. Now, he might have to back up, and I might have to back up. But we can still walk together in unity. We might need to go with his idea, or he might need to go with my idea. But if we have this idea that we're servants of one another, and of Christ, we'll always be able to walk in unity. But if we do not have the heart of a child or the attitude of a servant, we'll butt heads until the cows come home. And so this is very important. This lesson given by Jesus, look at verse 40 here. We're not going to have time to read all of the verses tonight. Well, Michelle, start in verse 38 and go through verse 41, I guess. So John, now he gets all excited. And John thinks, okay, I've learned the lesson about being a servant and having the attitude. And so he said, I'm going to point to our zeal. You know, John and James were called the sons of thunder. And so John, he uses this as proof.
He says, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop.
You imagine that? Imagine telling a man to stop casting out demons when 9 of your own had not been able to do that. How ridiculous. What a hypocrite. To use the name of Jesus is the same as working under the authority of Jesus. So John had no right to stop the man. Turn, if you will, to Romans 14:4. Romans 14:4. John had no right to stop this man. Somebody else go to Matthew 12:30. Romans 14:4, and one of the rest of you go to Matthew 12:30. And whoever gets to Romans 14:4 first, just start reading it. Okay, it's to his own master. He stands or falls. Somebody who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus cannot be on Satan's side. He's using, the Bible tells us, the very name of Jesus to cast out demons. He's doing what the other 9 disciples have been unable to do. But remember now, John's been on a spiritual mountaintop. He was on the mountain of transfiguration. And now he's coming down saying, hey, look at me. I understand what you're saying, God. No, he missed the message completely. But he's zealous. Listen, Steve teaches Sunday school upstairs, does an excellent job. Now, who would I be to go up and tell Steve, Steve can't teach that way. You need to teach this way. And if you're not going to teach this way, you can't teach at all. To his own master he stands or falls. If he's teaching in the name of Jesus, leave the man alone. We're not wired the same, are we? Steve and I are different. We both love the Lord, but we both teach it differently. And hallelujah for it. Could you imagine how boring it would be if everybody was like me? It'd be terrible. Now, look at Matthew 12:30. Who had that one? And as you're getting there, Mark 9:40 should be compared with Matthew 12:30. So Matthew 12:30 says what? Okay. And again, the man that John said we told him to stop is with Jesus. He doesn't go to the same church John goes to. But he's with Jesus. He's for Jesus. He loves Jesus. And both statements here declare that the impossibility of neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. In our relationship, since we can't be neutral, the anonymous exorcist was bringing glory to the name of God by doing what the 9 disciples could not do. So he had to be for him. Did Jesus take John's statement lightly? No, he did not. He got right on at him. He took him to the woodshed. Because the way believers treat one another in the family of God is a serious thing. God wants us to have peace with one another. God wants us to love one another. But a close look at the disciples here reveals they couldn't get along with one another. Nor did they get along with other believers. I don't know how Jesus pastored that church. These people couldn't get along with one another, let alone others. And this is a solemn, and so now we come into a solemn warning about hell. It's very interesting how Mark put this together and how Jesus lays this upon us. And so the solemn message about hell carries a warning to all of us to deal drastically with sin in our lives Because whatever it is in our life that would make us stumble must be removed as if by surgery. And so look with me here at verse 42. And Jesus is going on. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. How many times did Jesus say the fire wouldn't be quenched? More than once, more than twice. I mean, he wants us to understand hell is a fire. And a worm don't die. And that's what he compares the person down in hell to. And so whatever it is in our lives that would make us stumble, we're to get rid of that thing. Are the hands, feet, and eyes valuable? Members of our body, you better believe it. Who are the hands, feet, and eyes of Jesus in the body of Christ today? We are. We better think of one another. We better take our relationship with one another very seriously. We're called to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Look not at every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I could go on and on and on. Christian life is about others. It's not about, this is my church. Things got to be my way. Nothing could be further from the truth. First of all, you did not die for the church, nor did you give your blood, nor did you take the sin of the world upon your shoulders. This is his church. And we're to serve him and love him. And we're to love one another. And the depth of our love for him is seen in the depth of our love toward one another. And so when John jumped about stopping this guy who was for Christ, Jesus got on him, and boy, did he tell him in no uncertain terms. You just imagine John backing up, and finally sitting down and shutting up. Man, John, you better think about where you've been, the Mount of Transfiguration, and the attitude you have, because you're way off base. This is what hell's going to be like, John. You might end up there, because it's not about the things you say, son. It's about the things you do. It's about how you treat others. It's not about how well you can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday morning and go out and treat others in a bad way all through the rest of the week. That's just hypocrisy. And so Jesus is teaching here, sin is to the inner person what a cancerous tumor is to the body, and both must be dealt with drastically. Our attitudes, our words, our actions, if they're not God-honoring, who are they honoring? Yeah, you're in league with Satan. And so it's sad, but too many people, including too many Christians today, do you realize they don't even believe in hell? Why and where they get their strange thinking from, it doesn't matter. But all that matters is that Jesus believed in a place called hell, a place of eternal torment, a place of righteous punishment. Hell is not temporary. It is forever. There is no salvation from hell. If a man doesn't know Christ and he dies tonight, there's no opportunity this side of the grave to receive salvation and go home to heaven. Nor is there opportunity to repent in hell. This is why it's absolutely essential for sinners to repent and trust Jesus by faith if they want to be delivered from the eternal fire of hell. And I tell you, you and I who believe must get this message out. We got to do all we can to share it, but we also need to examine ourselves. See, the Bible tells us in many places, test yourself, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith or not. It's very easy to claim faith and not live faith, isn't it? There are a lot of people today who claim faith, but they don't live faith. John was claiming faith. He'd even been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen Elijah. He'd seen Moses. But down here on earth where life is real, he wasn't living faith. And so Jesus just trying to help us all understand. We've got to be like Jesus. All the gifts and talents of a church are important. And all the gifts and talents in a church are different. Hallelujah. Some might be able to do the same thing. I used Steve earlier as an example. He can preach too. He's a teacher preacher. I'm a preacher teacher. All right. We don't do it the same way. Hallelujah. Marty's a singer and I'm not. I just hack around at it. Thank you all, by the way, for staying when I sang a couple weeks ago. Not everybody jumped up and ran out, which I was afraid of. But all the gifts are important. Where would we be without our Peggy? Where would we be without Joyce? Where would we be without the little children who do their things? Where would we be without the deacons? Where would we be without one another? Every one of us is important in the body of Christ. And we're to love one another. And we're to make certain that our faith is genuine. And again, any faith that we claim that we have, if it is not demonstrated in how we treat one another, then that faith can be called into question very quickly. That's Jesus' message to John, to the disciples. And to us. It's not about who's the greatest. It's about who's willing to serve. Who's willing to sacrifice. Who's willing to grow. Who's willing to be like Jesus. That's what it's about. It may mean I get my way sometimes on some things. It may mean I don't get my way sometimes on other things. Who cares? Who cares whether I get my way or not? Let's just make certain we're doing the work that God has called us here to do. And let's do it to the best of our ability. That's the only important thing. And when we can live like that before one another, it only enriches our joy and our love and our passion to serve Christ. Because then it doesn't all rest on Steve and me, or it doesn't all rest on Debbie and somebody else. It rests on the whole body of Christ, fitly framed, joined together, lifted up, glorifying God. And oh, what a beautiful picture of a wonderful church. I want to be a part of a church like that. And so as we close tonight, just understand these things. May God be able to say with us what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And to that we all can say, amen. Brother Vernon, would you close us in prayer tonight?